Well, amen. It's good to see you tonight, and glad that you're here. It's good to be back. We're going to be back in our study, going through the books of the Bible and Isaiah. Been a while since we've done this. I feel like it's been like almost last year since we did this. So anyway, I had to, it's a dad joke, you know, sorry. But anyway, let's go to 1 Chronicles. We're going to be there. Well, yeah, it was also true, though. So, no, it has been a while with, you know, the holidays and everything, and then we did some traveling, then we got sick, and then all that. We did a review somewhere in there, and so we've kind of got ourselves all the way through 2 Kings, and tonight we're going to look at, actually, 1 and 2 Chronicles all together. We're going to just do it all together as one. And so if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles, we'll get ready here. And if you have, if you're reading through your Bible, you might not be to 1 Chronicles yet, but you'll get there. In fact, we're going to continue this study. It'll probably overtake us at some point. But for a little while, we're going to be ahead of your reading probably. And maybe that'll be a help as you're reading through, kind of putting some of these things in order. But we're going to talk about the Chronicles together. So there's enough in each book that we could separate them. We could outline each one and that kind of a thing. But for our purposes, we're doing the flyover. We're trying to learn the books together. And the Chronicles really work together to tell one synonymous story. And basically, they take us from the captivity where we ended. Remember 2 Kings, right at the end? They all get into captivity. So the northern tribe goes to Assyria. The southern tribe of Israel goes to Babylon. And so when we finish out 2 Kings, rather, that's where we are. When we open up Chronicles, we're now past the Babylonian captivity. Okay, so it's 70 years later that this is being written. But you might, as you're reading, whenever you get to 1 Chronicles, you just look at it real quick. Just look at your Bible. Look at chapter 1. When you see this chapter, this is what gets you really excited to read your Bible. Okay, is anyone seeing what I'm seeing there? Yeah, yeah. The first few chapters, in fact, the first 11 or so, or 9 chapters, I think, are genealogies. And so there's a lot of begats, and there's a lot of family names. And so tonight we're going to learn why those are there and why they're so important. So what I tell people when you're reading these, even if you don't really understand why they're there or why they're important, just know God put them in there. There's a reason they're there. So they are important. So just trudge through them. Just do it. Just read the names and just continue to read because they are there for a reason. But tonight we're going to learn why those names are there. And but it is funny when we hit 1 Chronicles, sometimes by the time we're to chapter 9, we're going, oh man, I'm ready for a good story chapter because it can be kind of difficult. So let's do this. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us tonight and we'll get right into it. Lord, we do thank you for the day and we thank you for all that you've done for us, the opportunity that we have to be here. Lord, we know there are some that aren't able to be here tonight because of the sickness that's going around. We just pray you'd bring healing to everyone, and we thank you for helping us get through that, and I know others have come through it as well. We pray for those that are still not feeling good. Lord, we lift up Miss Shirley to you tonight, just hearing that she's in the hospital even right now. Lord, we do pray that you'd be with her, help her heart to remain strong there, and Lord, for the doctors to know what's going on and be able to help her. We also pray for Brother Don as he's away and having some important tests. And Lord, we would just pray there that, Lord, they'd be accurate and find what they need. But Lord, we just pray also that it would be something so simple and, Lord, just something easily taken care of. And we just pray for the very best possible outcome there. And so we pray for Don, lift him up to you. Lord, be with us tonight as we look at the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Help us, Lord, in our understanding of them. And Lord, we pray that as we learn your word, that of course it would help our lives as we study it and as we read it. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we really get into the outline, I don't even know if we'll get through it tonight. I'm just going to go until we kind of run out of time and then we'll see where we're at. But Chronicles is going to remind you a little bit of like the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, so when you're reading through the first 5 books of the Bible, when you start reading Deuteronomy, if you're like me, you're going, it's like deja vu. It's like, hey, I've read this before. And the reason you've read that before is because it's the law again, right? Remember Deuteronomy is the law again. And the reason God gave him the law a second time is because he's now dealing with a new group of people that just came out of that wilderness experience. and they need the law. And so we have Deuteronomy given to that new generation. Well, when you read Chronicles, and we'll see it tonight, but after you get past the first few chapters, what you start to realize is you're now reading about Saul just for a little bit of time, and then you're reading about David, and then you get 2 Chronicles, you're reading about Solomon, and then you're reading about Rehoboam and all these different kings down to the last one in the captivity, and you're going, man, this is like deja vu. Seems like I've read this before. And so the Chronicles cover the same history that 2 Samuel through 1 Kings cover, okay? It covers the same history, but it's not a repeat. In fact, there's so many things that are different because it's written to a new group of people, a different group of people. And so there's a different purpose, there's a different focus, and so on. And so, again, we can read the Chronicles to give us more information about some of the things we already read in the Kings. That's absolutely true. But it's not just a commentary. Sometimes I've heard that before, like, oh, the Chronicles is kind of like a commentary of the books of the Kings. And I guess we could look at it that way. And of course, the Bible is a commentary on itself. And so, sure. But the Chronicles are actually given to those Jews that were that returned to Jerusalem after the captivity. So remember, the captivity was a big, and we're talking about the captivity of Judah, the southern tribe, and the Babylonian captivity. It's a big event in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's really it's a pivotal event that everything's kind of hinged around. You're either pre-captivity or you're post-captivity. And so as you read the rest of the Bible, there's going to be this focus on that captivity and the different groups of people surrounding it. So the captivity was not, sometimes we think a captivity is they come and they just kind of take you over, but you keep living in your house, so you just pay taxes to a different person. But the Babylonian captivity wasn't that way. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar came in and he swept away. He took Israel, he gathered them up, put them in carts, and took them to Babylon. He took them out of their land. So while they're in Babylon, Jerusalem's empty. All right, so when they come back to Jerusalem, the Jews that come back, and just a few come back, and we'll get to it in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews start to return to the land. And when they return to the land, they need instructions. You know, you guys, if you're anything like me, it's kind of hard to remember what we ate for breakfast yesterday, right? Can you imagine going 70 years without, like, the instruction from God, without the... So this group of people, I mean, you might say it like this. I mean, they're trying to follow the Lord, but they need some instructions. And so the Chronicles was written for them on the other side of that captivity. And so it has that flavor to it. And we'll see that there's some things emphasized that probably wasn't emphasized in the books of Kings because of that. So the first thing we're going to do tonight is actually just look at the outline. So on in your notes there, you should have an outline part that you're going to fill out there. So we're going to start with this outline, and then we'll look at it. So the first part of the outline is the Israel's chronologies. Genealogies. I said chronologies while I read the word genealogy. I was like, that is not spelled right. Israel's genealogies. Genealogies, and maybe that's spelled right. So, of course, look at chapter 1 there. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, and so on and so forth. We have chronologies there. Those run all the way to chapter 9. So go to chapter 9, and you'll see where they end. And you can kind of thumb through those first few chapters. In your Bible, maybe there's some labels about who they are. We'll talk about those genealogies in just a moment. But then in chapter number 10, all of a sudden we switch gears from genealogies, and now we're in a story. Notice verse 10, now the Philistines fought against Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1, the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines. What we have here is the very beginning of 2 Kings or the very end of 1 Kings when Saul is slain in battle. So the history starts with the death of Saul, and the next thing we see in the outline is David's reign. So there's really nothing, this is interesting, there's nothing in the Chronicles really about Saul other than the fact that he disobeyed God and he died. Chapter 10, Saul died for his transgression. This is chapter 10, verse 13. Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord. So all we know, if let's just say we didn't have the 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Samuel, If all we had was the Chronicles, think about how much information you don't have about Saul, right? You don't know about him and Agag, right? You don't know about him. You don't even know about the fact that Israel rejected their God as their king and demanded to have Saul. We don't even know about that. All we know is, okay, we're starting the story with Saul has died. The first king of Israel dies because he transgressed against God. And then in chapter 11, continues on with David's reign all the way to the end of Chronicles. So just flip through to the end of 1 Chronicles here, chapter 29. And I'll share some things in a moment. I think, let me make sure I got it in my notes here to remind me. Yeah, coming up, I'll share a couple things about, because we have this whole book about David's reign then, all the way to chapter 29. But notice in chapter 29 at the end, we have David passing off the scene. Chapter 29, verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. Verse 28, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. So then you open up 2 Chronicles, and again, remember, we're looking at these two books almost like they're one book, all right? That's just how I'm going to do it. So the outline is Israel's genealogies, chapters 1 through 9 of 1 Chronicles. David's reign is the latter half of 1 Chronicles, and then 2 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, is Solomon's reign. Solomon's reign. So we see, of course, in 2 Chronicles 1, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom. The Lord, his God, was with him and magnified him exceedingly. So we see the beginning of Solomon's reign. Go to chapter number 9 and look at the end of that chapter. I'm just showing you how this works in outline form. When we get to the end of chapter 9, we're done with Solomon as far as the story goes. Verse 29, 2 Chronicles 9. 29. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and the visions of Edo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, and Solomon slept with his father. So Solomon passes off the scene, and it says in verse 31, Rehoboam reigned in his stead. So do you remember what Rehoboam did? Promptly after Solomon died, what did he do? He split the kingdom. So the last part of the Chronicles is Judah's history until the exile. Judah's history until the exile. So we'll talk more about some of that in just a second. Notice, how is this different already from 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Kings? We don't have any information about the northern kingdom in the Chronicles. There's not any information about the kings of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. It just records the history of Judah, the southern kingdom. And you say, well, why is that? I think I'm getting ahead of myself. This might be some repeat later. But the reason that is because no one from the northern kingdom returned to the land. So they're not mentioned here. The only ones that returned to the land were Judah. Okay, so we have then the outline. Now, just to kind of sum it up here, the books of Samuel and Kings, so 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, were written before the time of exile, and thus they are from that perspective. Okay, so we know that. That's review. They're written before the exile. However, 1st and 2nd Chronicles were written after the exile. Okay, so 70 years later, and maybe even years after that, they're written after, and so they have a different perspective. So notice, write down, I got a few verses that we could look at. I only want to look at a couple for sake of time, but in your notes, write down 1 Chronicles 6:15, because I don't think I gave, I didn't write these for you. So 1 Chronicles 6:15, but then turn to 1 Chronicles 9:1, okay? 1 Chronicles 9:1, you can write that one down too. But notice the wording here, kind of how this is written. And then I'll give you a couple more that you can write down. And then there's going to be some in the notes tonight that's like, hey, just take that home and read it if you want. Because we're trying to do two books in one night. I usually can't get through one verse in a sermon. So, okay, just bear with me if I'm skipping a little bit. But chapter 9, verse 1. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies. And behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. Do you see how that is written in the past tense? Who were carried away? So he's got that information. So now we know this is then beyond that captivity. You could also write, and we'll look at this verse a little bit later, but 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 23 is basically the end of the Chronicles. And we have Cyrus proclaiming, because God used Cyrus to proclaim this, that they could go back to their land. And so, 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 23 talks about that. So that's Cyrus saying, you can go back to your land. So again, we know this was written after the captivity. We could also compare, if you're writing notes, just 1 Chronicles 9, 2. I'm right here, so I'll read it. Now, the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possessions in their cities were the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and the Nethinims. There is almost an identical verse in Nehemiah 11:3. So if you go read Nehemiah 11:3, which is absolutely post-exile, you'll see that those two verses are very similar. So we're just saying all that to say that it was written after the exile. And this is very important. It becomes more important as you understand the book. Okay, so there's also some language characteristics that scholars can use, mostly because a lot of things are in the past tense when they're spoken of, that to tell us that it was written post-exile. And also, because of some of the language, most believe, and I believe as well, that Ezra probably wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Okay, I put in your notes that Nehemiah may have had a hand in it as well. Maybe Zerubbabel. There might have been some others as well. God could have used some folks to do that, but it seems very strong that perhaps Ezra was the writer. So then, now that we know that these books were written after the exile, who were they about and who were they written to? Okay, and here we go. The books of the Chronicles are the books of the history of Judah only. Okay, that's going to be a contrast from Kings. Kings records Judah and Israel, Judah and Ephraim. These are Judah only. Why? Because the northern tribes, remember, they never had a good king, never, and they never returned to the land. The only ones who returned to the land were Judah. And so all the history that's needed in the Chronicles is Judah. Okay, so these books were written to the returning Jews, the remnant, who would rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. So these books became the history books of these people who are returning into the land. When we finish tonight, I think I know why they have a different, like, why wouldn't you just give them 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel? Why give them these? The reason is because these are like tailored to a group of people going back. And also, I believe God uses these to fix a lot of the mistakes that happened in those previous generations. So it's interesting. And just to make a couple of notes, again, the same history, if you take out Israel, the northern tribe, the same history is there, but there's a different emphasis. And one way we know that is because of what's actually left out. All right, 1 Chronicles, so we get to 1 Chronicles 10, and we go all the way through chapter 29, and that all those chapters are about David. But did you know Goliath is not mentioned? Like, if you just have 1 Chronicles, you'd never know about Goliath. Isn't Goliath like kind of a big part of David's life? Sure. I mean, to me, it's like when I think David, I think the next thing I think is Goliath, but it's not in here. What's another key event in David's life that you'd be like, David, and then it's not in there? The story of Bathsheba is not in 1 Chronicles. You go, why? Why did they leave that out? Well, God has a reason and a plan. So Goliath, Bathsheba, Jonathan. Jonathan, if you read the story of David, you almost can't read about David without hearing about Jonathan, his best friend. He's not mentioned in Chronicles. Why is that? Well, again, if there's things not there, then there's probably a reason for that. We'll get to that maybe here in a little bit. So we have then this book, these two books that are written to this group of people who are going back to Israel, and they're going to go back to Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to rebuild the walls of the city. And let me just also point out, they never do establish another king Have you ever thought about that? They never established another king. So before 1 Samuel, they didn't, well, they had a king, but who was it? Just say the word. Yeah, God, right? God was supposed to be their king. And then and they were ruled by, well, it's really a religious type of leadership structure that they had. When they come back, did you know God never tells them, and by the way, set up a king? No. In fact, they don't even have national sovereignty again until our day, 1948, but they don't set up a king. So I'm just telling you, it's a different book. And God's, let me say it like this, correcting some of what had been done wrong. Okay, so as our outline says, now we're going to go through each point of the outline real quick here and just give a little bit of emphasis about each part. So the first part, Israel's genealogies, here are, and you can write these down if you want. These are the genealogies that are included in those first 9 chapters. Okay, I'll just get them all up here. I'll talk about them for a minute so you can write them down. We have Adam to Abraham. So again, the nation of Israel, it's important. That, a few years ago, an uncle of mine, he's passed away now, but he got really big into the family tree thing. And so he started going back and like looking at our family tree, where we all came from. And it was super interesting. But for Israel, it's not just interesting. Like at the end of the day, if I don't know, if I didn't come from Scotland or wherever, it doesn't really affect my life a whole lot. You understand? Like it doesn't really affect my life a whole lot. I'm an American, right? I'm a Texan. I'm trying to be a Wyomingite. You know, that's what I am. So it doesn't really matter. But to Israel, it's everything. Right? To Israel, it's everything. What tribe that they're in, the fact that they can draw their lines all the way back to Adam, all the way back to Abraham. So these genealogies make sense that they would be included. Okay? Abraham to Jacob, Jacob to David. Again, that's that kingly line. David all the way to the end of the captivity. That's part of that. So when you're reading through all those boring names, they're so important because they're preserving the history that otherwise would have been lost, and these people are going to go, we don't know who we are. We don't know what family we're in. We don't know where we came from. You see, that's why these genealogies are so important. The 12 tribes, there's some mention of that. Of course, not everyone in the tribes, but the remnant that will return. And then Saul's family, of course, is there because we begin the story with Saul's death, and then we talk about David and Solomon, and then the Second Chronicles goes on to the captivity. So let me give you a couple of bullet points on why these genealogies are important. First of all, it links the pre-exile patriarchal families, okay, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? It links them with the surviving remnant, the post-exile surviving remnant. So it's helping them to see that family line is not broken. God still has a people, even though they were swept out of their land. So how do we know that these people that are showing up, building a temple, building city walls, how do we know who they are? Well, because there's genealogies. And by the way, there's genealogies in Ezra and Nehemiah too, for the same reason. It's a proof of who these people are and that they have the rights to come back there. Okay, so the second reason I said is while there would be no king taking a throne in Judah, the line of King David has been preserved. And this is important, not because they're going to have a king, but because the King of Kings would one day be born, and we need to know his family line and his family history. So these 9 chapters are super important because they show us the preserved line of the king. The third reason I put is that the line of Christ, his family line, it didn't get washed away in Babylon. God preserved it. And so again, a lot of this is here to show us that Christ came. Anyway, why is it important, by the way, that that Israel knows who they are? It's because God made a promise to Israel. He made a promise to Abraham. And then when Isaac was born, God showed it to Isaac, and he reiterated that promise to Isaac, and he reiterated it to Jacob. He reiterated some of those things to David, etc. So these are the people of the promise, so they need to know who they are, okay? So that's why it's important. Then we talk about David's reign, And again, Goliath's not mentioned. Bathsheba's not mentioned. Jonathan, there's a bunch of things. Him running around in the hills of En-Gedi and En-Gedi, none of that's mentioned. What is mentioned? This is important. The ark. David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. That's mentioned. The military victories of David are mentioned. And then, thirdly, the preparations to build the temple are spoken of. So just think for a second how interesting it is, like kind of what's left out. And what is, so when you think about David, this great king of Israel, is the first thought, man, he's the guy that brought the ark back. That's not what I think about. You know what? God thinks that's more important than him killing Goliath. We'll see why in a minute. Okay, so now, look at Solomon's reign. Now, we don't know much about Solomon other than, again, some important things the Lord, and there's more than just these three, but we learn that Solomon builds a temple. You know why that's important? These people coming back, what are they about to do? They're about to build a temple. So we see that. We see that the dedication of the temple. So the building of the temple. So if we're just looking at this 2 Chronicles 1 through 9, that part of our outline. What are the big picture things? The building of the temple, the dedicating of the temple, and then the glory of Solomon's reign. Okay, so those are like your highlight events, which for Solomon, you might actually pick that he built the temple. Like if you think, what's the big deal about Solomon? You might actually be like, okay, he built the temple. I know that. He dedicated the temple and then the glory of his reign. So maybe we could guess those things. But that's what's highlighted for Solomon. And then lastly, and I just put this in your notes there. I don't have a slide for it. But after Solomon dies, the remainder of 2 Chronicles is just that history of Judah until the exile. So then I got a chart here we're going to fill out, and I just put it all up here so you can read, but I want you to see the difference in focus between the Kings and the Chronicles. So the we would say Samuel and the Kings had a royal focus. It was about the Kings. But the Chronicles have a religious focus, or you might even say just a spiritual focus. Again, a kingly focus, but in the Chronicles, it's a priestly focus. Go read also like Ezra and Nehemiah. They're not concerned with royalty. They're concerned with priests, right? So what God's doing, he's trying to get them back on track spiritually. Does that make sense? Okay, so the point or the focus of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings was the throne. But the focus of the Chronicles is the temple. Again, there's a political focus in the Kings, an ecclesiastical or a spiritual kind of church temple focus in the Chronicles. The Kings are very much told from a point of a human standpoint, where the Chronicles, it's written more from a divine standpoint. And then lastly, I just put the Kings and the books of the Kings really focused on how man ruled through history. And the Chronicles focus on how God overrules history. So do you see like the difference in the focus? Everyone is so concerned about a king in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And now God is trying to bring them out of that like carnality and more toward how about be concerned about God and worshiping God. And before we worry about a throne, let's build a temple. Before we worried about, you know, so that's really the idea. So the Chronicles then are books of retrospection, okay? That's a real word. Retro. Okay, when I was 30 years old, my family threw me a retro birthday. It was sweet. It was 80s. There was different colored cassette tapes everywhere. I don't remember. It was fun. But anyway, retro just means I'm looking back. right? Retrospective means I'm looking back. So these books are written to these Israelites who are going to go and build a temple, go back to the land, this great victory. But God writes them a little history and says, hey, look back. And it's interesting, the things he wants them to focus on and the things he leaves out. He doesn't want them to get too hung up on the victories of a king. He wants them to get hung up on a God who builds a temple and it's dedicated and so on and so forth. Okay, so books of retrospection, they're supposed to look back. So there's three retrospective purposes I give you. The first one is this, to show God as faithful to his promises. And I love this because, I mean, Israel was a complete disaster many times in the Old Testament. Sometimes they're that way today, by the way. But did you know this? God never pulls back on his promises. Never. And this is a side note, because there's a lot of anti-Israel stuff going on, even amongst conservative Christians today. If God can say, you know what, that promise I made to Israel, never mind. Then you know he can say that very same thing to you. Yep. No, if God can remove a promise from Israel, he can also say, you know that, I told you eternal life, but you know what, never mind. You're not good enough anymore. See, God doesn't do that. That's not the character of our God. He's immutable. The Bible calls him, he can't change. All right, so just to share, why is God giving him this look back? And tell him to move forward because he's faithful to his promises. Secondly, this, he wants Israel to learn from their mistakes, to show Israel the way of an apostate nation. Okay, so he wants them to learn. Why is it valuable sometimes? We always say, never look back. And now, if you're Lot's wife, that would have been great advice. Okay? And I get it. We're not supposed to be like looking back, holding on. But man, if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to what? Repeat it. And that's not just for a nation, that's for our own personal lives. I can relive the same trial over and over and over till the day I die, or I can look back and see that God wants me to learn from that and make some changes and move forward. And that's really the idea. So three, to show Israel the way to go forward as a spiritual nation. They did a lot of circles. And unfortunately, some of that circle and cycle stuff doesn't end, but just think about like Judges. I mean, what a treadmill for Israel. A lot of running, but no progress. Okay. A judge delivered us, but let's go worship another God. Let's go two steps forward and three steps back. That's what they did in Judges over and over and over. And then in the books of the Kings, I have this message I preach. I don't know if I preached it here, but I went through one time and I just looked at all the good kings and bad kings of Israel, how many years they served and so on. And it's amazing how much time they wasted. And if you read through the Kings, like one king, he tears down the groves and he gets the false gods out of the land, although he doesn't remove a couple of them usually, but he gets them out and then they start worshiping the Lord. That's great. The next king comes along and he puts the groves back up and they start worshiping someone else. And it's just like two steps forward, three steps back, just back and forth, back, just this cycle. So we can get caught in those two, you realize. I'm going to do good. I do good for a few weeks, and the next thing you know, I'm somehow or another moving backward. God was wanting Israel to get it right and move forward. So 2 Chronicles then is an encouragement to correct the mistakes they had made back in 1 Samuel when they rejected God as their king. They're coming back in the land, and it's like they're coming back in the land, and yeah, the gates are burned and the walls are torn down, but in a lot of ways, it's a chance for a fresh start. It's a chance for a fresh start. And so God wants them to get things right, so he gives them a couple of books that has exactly what they need to go in there and do what he's called them to do, which is rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. So then we find them taking, and we're going to get to Ezra and Nehemiah. We find them doing that. And then by the time you get to the end of Nehemiah, you're actually done with the history of Israel until the New Testament, because that's the last I mean, what's that other book? Esther's in there, but Esther takes place during Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is really the last historical book. We're right there at the end, and God's just saying, get that temple, get those walls up. Here's your history to look back and see how to do it, and then wait for the Messiah. And so I know we've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther to do, but basically these people at this point are waiting for the Messiah. And you know, when you open up the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, Matthew 2, Luke 2:25, I put these on your notes, you can go read them. Israel's sitting there waiting. The ones who are paying attention, they're waiting. Again, they're not trying to set up another king, are they? They're waiting on the Messiah. And so I put a little more notes in there where you can look and see Israel waiting. But we're going to stop there. So that is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And that's why as you're reading, you go, man, this looks a lot like deja vu. But pay attention. It's not the same. It's a different book, different focus to a new group of people. And those are the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So next week, we'll look at Isaiah 13 and 14. We'll see how they correlate. They both have to do with Babylon, which is pretty neat, and we'll see that next week. So we'll stop there. Thank you for your attention tonight. Lord, we do want to pray.